As always, it's my pleasure to have the privilege to preach here, and very thankful again. I'm always thankful when I get to follow in the footsteps of a man who preaches like Mike, and it's encouraging to know that you've been upheld by the Word of God, the strongest thing that you can stand upon, and that is the truth. And so I appreciate that good lesson this morning. It gave a lot of insight on principles. If you were studying with him, the ideas of the jewels and the way that that's used throughout the Bible, and then it's refined and narrowed down to talking about his church, the Lord's church, and I certainly think that was a great study. Tonight I want to talk to you about a phrase that you find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. A phrase that seems somewhat ironic, and I think it is, and we'll look at it here a little closer. If you have your Bible, I'll call your attention to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 11, and read through about verse 17 to highlight the idea that I hope will help us tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writing, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." Now watch this next phrase. "And your faith is also vain." Now I want to emphasize this phrase in the lesson. We're going to read through verse 17, but just the idea of having faith and yet it being vain, empty, aimless, pointless. That's an interesting statement of irony, to have faith and yet it be vain. Notice verse 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised," here it is a second time, "your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." The vanity of faith. As I was reading through my Bible the last couple of weeks and studying about the cross of Christ and taking points from this text, the book of 1 Corinthians, this phrase caught my attention. And it caught my attention because how can one have faith and yet it be vain? Because the two ideas seem incompatible. But they're not if you consider what he's saying. Many people today have a belief, a trust, a faith in something that is just that, vain, empty. And that will be the conclusion of the lesson as I make some practical application and show you how that works today in application. But before we do all that, I want to look at some emphasis here upon preaching. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the importance of preaching. If you go back to chapter 1, he clearly states that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save mankind and to create faith. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. He calls it the foolishness of preaching. And yet, it's not foolish. Notice how he's using language here. Preaching, that is preaching the truth, is not foolish. And it is certainly not a vain thing to do. If we have something to say and it is truthful, then we should say it. And we should say it very clearly so that you can have faith. But 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible says, God chose preaching to help you, to help me, develop faith. Look at verse 23. Again, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But preaching here is being emphasized over and over again. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 in this same book, verse 27. Apostle Paul here says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's talking about making sure that he's practicing what he preaches. But preaching is important. But notice there again in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that it must be practiced, or he's as worthless, vain as a castaway. Castaway, there's the idea of being thrown out to sea without a sail, without a helm, or anything to drive yourself. And if you're in the sea with raging waves without any direction, you're in trouble, buddy. And that would be called vanity. And so he says here that preaching is important, and it's important that I practice what I preach. But then not only there, back to chapter 15, this emphasis upon preaching is found in this chapter many times. Many, many times here, look at verse 1 and following. In fact, notice here he's preaching the gospel. And this is what he did for 18 months, at least 18 months in Corinth. If you go back to Acts 18, about verses 1 through verse 12, you'll see where he preached the crucified Christ. And he says here in reminding them, "I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." You see how preaching's important there. By preaching the gospel, it gives us sustenance to receive, to take it in. It's the gospel, after all. And it's something that we can stand upon. It's objective. It's spiritually able to lift you up. It's applicable. This is real and tangible. This is not vain. That's what he's saying. Look at what he says here. Again, verse 2. "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain." And that phrase now is interesting, because as he will say to them, for those who were at Corinth saying that Christ is not risen, he points out a logical absurdity. And he says, if you say that, then you have a faith that is vain, that's empty. And how can that be when you recall what I preached unto you? And thus he says in verse 2, right there, unless you believed in vain. So many people need to think about how they hear. Jesus would ask that question during his earthly ministry, "How do you hear?" That's an important question. Have you ever stopped to think about that? How do you hear? Are you ascertaining evidences and facts, or are you basing all your hearing upon your emotions, your feelings, what you see? Well, what you see may not always be real. That's an interesting statement. But you need to consider that. That's why I think God gave us five senses, to consider all the aspects and the evidences of life, to give us the ability to perceive holistically and completely. But here again, he tells them, unless you believed in vain. So it's possible. We don't want to do that, but preaching here is important. Notice here how preaching is delivery. Look at what it says in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." It's delivering what I've received. It's exactly what Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, to teach other men what I've taught you. We're not teaching different doctrines. We're not changing the message, because we don't want to have a vain faith, you see. We'll get to that in just a moment. So he says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now that's interesting, because back in verse 8, or over here in verse 8, same chapter, he'll point out how that he was the last of all the apostles, the one chosen, a least one in verse 9. Least in the sense that he was not with him during the earthly ministry, but when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and he becomes blind, he talks about how he is the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church of God, the church of Christ. He persecuted. But he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And this grace, here's this word vain again, that was bestowed upon him. Look at what he says in verse 10. "It was not bestowed upon me in vain." Now think about that. As he's delivering something that he received, he's preaching the gospel. The question here is, will you receive it like the Apostle Paul, the truth, and do something with it, or will you take the grace of God here and be vain with it, do nothing with it, be empty with it? These are all pointers in regard to this idea of them having a vain faith. And he's pointing these subtle points out as he's writing this book, and he's wanting us to preach it today. He wants us to preach the word, and that's what we're doing. So we're going to keep doing that. So right here, notice again here in verse 10, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He doesn't give credit to his own physical ability. He gives credit to the fact that what God did for me, what God blessed me with, gave me this grace, this message that I've delivered to you. I took it and vigorously did something with it, but not me. Doesn't that sound like Galatians 2 verse 20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that interesting how we depend upon the grace of God to do whatever it is we do? And Paul gives 100% credit to God. So then that's where verse 11 comes back into play and brings us back to our point where we started a moment ago. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And here he's talking about the apostles, those who saw the Christ, eyewitnessed the death, the burial, the resurrection. The evidence is clear. They saw him in a empty tomb that was closed up, sealed up. They knew that he was put in there dead. And yet 3 days later, they know that that tomb is wide open. And he is alive and well. He is risen, eating with them, teaching them, telling them to thrust their hands inside his body, proving that he indeed is the Christ before he ascends out of sight back to the right hand of the throne of glory. These apostles saw that, and some 512 men or women witnessed that, were eyewitnesses to the cause of Christ. You see here again, this is not a vain message, and that's what he's saying. This is evidenced in facts. And so there is to be power, power in preaching the gospel. Why? Because the gospel's true. And that's what he's saying. I've been preaching this. But how say some of you, there again in verse 12, how say some of you that there be no resurrection of the dead? That's an important question. You know, problems arose. Division was rampant at Corinth. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see in verses 7 through 9 that there was division reported commonly amongst this congregation. But I want you to notice in verse 10 how they were commanded by the apostle's authority. The apostle Paul had authority. You can see that in chapter 14, verse 37, where when he's starting to wind this book down, he says, if any man think himself to be a spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I'm writing unto you, this book, this is the commandments of God Almighty. So right here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, when he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same things. Think about it. How say some of you that there be no resurrection? That's foolish. If there be no resurrection, then what is the gospel all about? You've taken all the power out of the gospel. And we'll see that. But he says, you've got to speak the same things. There can be no divisions among you. You must be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Now look at that idea, the same mind. And then look at chapter 3. He points that mind issue out, the problem of the heart. In 1 Corinthians 3, look at your own heart and think about it. If you're in a world of controversy and division and chaos and disharmony and vanity, it's because of the mind. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It's your heart. Heart and mind here go together. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And he spent more than 18 months with these people. 18 months preaching this gospel, and how soon would they start to forget? And how say some of you there is no resurrection? Are you really serious? Have you thought through the implications of that statement that there be no resurrection of the dead? And that's where he says, your faith is vain. But right here back in chapter 3, he says, you are carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. You are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That's an interesting question. He's full of questions in this book. Full of questions. And see how he says walking as men there? I find that question interesting when you look to the next chapter. Because in the next chapter, he tells us the proper way to look at the ministers of God. Not as mere men, but as the ministers of God. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so here they're judging him. And he says, you're judging me in verse 3. But I'm a steward, I'm a manager, I'm a minister of God. It is required of me to preach the truth. And yet how say some of ye there be no resurrection of the dead? This not only implies that they would have an empty faith, but it implies that Paul is a false teacher. Now how would you like to be called a false teacher? Someone come up to you and say, you're a false teacher. You believe false things. Well, if that's true, then I've got a vain faith. And I need to be able to prove what I've said is true. And you see, that's what Paul's doing here. But so many times here, as he said here, you walk as men, over here in chapter 3, we look at preachers in the wrong light. Yes, we're mere men, but if we're preaching the gospel, then you need to respect that gospel message as the truth and respect us as stewards of the mysteries of God. And if we're good stewards, we know that it is required of us to preach the truth. Now, there's a lot of people that aren't doing that. And you need to be able to discern and ascertain and make sure that you're not listening to someone that's preaching falsehoods. But to say there is no resurrection of the dead, that's a falsehood. And Paul's going to point that out. And so there were problems here, divisions as a result of this attitude, looking at preachers as mere men, thinking as mere men, being carnally minded, not being of the same mind, and therefore full of division, strife and envy, jealousies. But the Bible says, Jesus says, be content therefore with what you have. For godliness is great gain. That's the most powerful gain that you'll ever have in this world, is godliness. All the money and all the material things that you may ever possess in this world won't amount to a hill of beans come the day of judgment unless you've been a real faithful steward over all those things. And that's really the principle right here. But they had lots of division here. But back to preaching. There's power in preaching the gospel. And it's interesting that Paul in this book is emphasizing his preaching, writing an inspired epistle that is the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37, and it is for us today to preach this same message. This is the Word of God. I've got to keep on preaching this. Why? Because I don't want to have a vain faith. I don't want to have a vain faith. So there's unity in the truth. There's unity in the truth. Look at chapter 2 real quick. In chapter 2, notice how he backs up his words by the words of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He talks about his weakness and fear and trembling in verse 3. His physical weakness. But then look at verse 4. But my speech and my preaching, there it is again, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at verse 8. None of the princes of this world knew this. They didn't understand this. It ties into with really what was being said this morning. What we are as New Testament Christians is rare. Why is it rare? Because worldly people don't see it. They don't get the value out of it. They don't care. They're worldly. They're fleshly. They think as men. That's what Paul says of the Corinthians here. You're thinking as men. And don't you know that the princes of this world, they didn't even know it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they really understood who it was that stood before them. When Pontius Pilate looked to Jesus, the creator of the world, and only saw the flesh, the beaten flesh, and said, "What is truth?" Had he really thought about the implications of that question, he would have never allowed those Jews to crucify the Christ. He would have never allowed that to happen. But he quotes from Isaiah, and he says here, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You see, that's the key here. Do you love God? Do you love God? I ask my children all the time. I asked my son, I asked him 14 times yesterday, "Do you care? Do you care? Do you care?" Because if you care, guess what you'll do? You'll do something about it. You see here, God's not, He's no dummy. "I hath not heard nor ear hath seen." Oh, I'm sorry. "I hath not seen nor ear hath heard." What's He talking about? He's talking about those worldly people that don't love God. They don't care. But to those who love Him, look at what it says in verse 10. "God hath revealed them unto us by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things." And then you look at verse 13. "The unifying truth is found in the words of God, not the words of man. The things which we speak," Paul says, "not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the words which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." And so here again, the unifying message is in the Word of God. It's truth. And yet again, how say some of you there is no resurrection? So they had a problem of the heart. They were properly or not properly seeing ministers for who they were. They were judging Cephas, Paul, and Apollos as spectacles, the wrong kind of spectacles. Some were saying, "I'm of Cephas." Some were saying, "I'm of Apollos. He's more eloquent." And Paul says, "I didn't speak with eloquent words. I spoke with the words of God." And yet Paul says, if we're stewards of the mysteries of God, then it is required of us to preach the truth. And how say some of you there is no resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, not only is the message true, again, the eyewitness testimony is true. The eyewitness testimony that I want to just briefly look at, 1 Corinthians 15, as the scriptures are true, verse 4, "Jesus was buried, He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen physically by the eye." 1 John 1, 1 and following, John says we handled and touched Him. Very graphic. 1 John 1, 1 and following. Write that down if you have time and go read that. "He was seen of Peter," or Cephas, "then the 12. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once." That's 512 if my math is right. "Of whom the greater part to this day remain as He's writing this book." You mean to tell me He's not risen? Well, go talk to these 512 people, or these that are mostly still alive, and ask them and say that to them. It's kind of like this statement. You ever remember this as a kid? You thought you were tough, and someone talking about your mama, and you say, "Say it to my face." That's a little joke. You can laugh at that, but don't talk about my mama, you know. Here they're talking about Christ. And he says here, you mean to tell me these people didn't see what they saw? Didn't see the risen Christ? You see, this is evidence. This is what he's talking about, evidence. That's why Hebrews 11, verse 1, will always say of faith, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? You see, they hadn't seen the resurrection, but 512 plus Paul's 13, 513 had seen it. What do you mean we're going to deny that? I can't deny that. And so this is the evidence. So let me make some quick points in application. And I won't preach for an hour or 54 minutes like I did last time. But here we go. Gospel preaching, true gospel preaching is faith building. That's what verses 1 through 4 is talking about. You see, I wasn't there. I'm not of that 513, and I didn't see Christ come out of that tomb. I didn't sit down and eat with him physically. But more than 513 people here talked about experienced the resurrected Christ. But he says the scriptures don't speak in vain. These are truthful words. That's 1 Corinthians 2:13. I'm not speaking man's wisdom. This is the word of God. This is unifying. And we need to believe it. And that faith is not vain. But if I'm being asked to believe a lie, that's 2 Thessalonians 2. That's the devil. The devil asks you to believe lies. And if you'll keep coming to Bible class, you'll learn more and more about that. And if you're in the auditorium class, you're missing it's a great class that Royce is leading us through. Talking about the lies of Satan. But nonetheless, that's a vain faith if you believe lies. But also, gospel preaching here is based in this evidence. We're not being asked to believe something that's not true. Look at verses 20 and following. 1 Corinthians 15:20 and following, just for a brief moment. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, is that true or false? In Adam all die. Romans 5:12, Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men. Where did sin enter into the world? By who? Adam and Eve. That's a fact. That's a statement. Are you dying physically? Yes, you are. Are you alive in Christ spiritually? I hope you are. And you have an eternal hope because of the resurrection. So that's what he's talking about. This is evidence. This is facts. This is not a lie. But then go back to verses 12 through 17. And so now look at verses 12 through 17 briefly just to point these points out again. If Christ is not risen, then I'm a false preacher, verse 14, and your faith is vain. Now here's the interesting point. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And then what does he say? You're still in your sins. You're lost. And so he asked the question again. How say some of you that Christ is not risen? How important is it that Christ has been raised from the dead? It'd be interesting to know exactly what the thought process back then. There's lots of theories on what was going on. A lot of people were Gnostics and disputing the fact that, you know, Christ, there's just no way he could have lived in the flesh, and that was all some kind of an epiphany or something. Well, that's false, because if God can create the heavens and the earth and the world that we live in and create all the laws that work, that's a pretty powerful God, isn't it? To make something out of nothing. So why would we think God doesn't have the power over death? If he can create life, then he can surely overcome death. But so I don't understand, and I don't even want to try to understand the mindset that would start to deny the only means of salvation. So believing a lie is very ironic to me, because here's what I want to try to say to you. Many people believe lies, and many people choose to believe that, and they get emotionally wrapped up into that. They believe false religion all the time. They believe that an angel named Moroni came down here and talked to a man named Joseph Smith, and he becomes a special one who received a message. And they're called Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they believe that. But it's a lie. They believe that the Jews got into some war and a tussle before Christ ever came, and they got in a boat that didn't exist, and yet they created this idea, and they flipped and they flopped all the way over here and got to this country eventually. And the Jews were the American Indians. Now, science proves that is false because the American Indians come from more of an Asiatic bloodline. Mongolian bloodlines. Genghis Khan, those guys. But they're not Jews. They don't have the same bloodlines. And so we're thankful for science, true science, because I don't want to believe a lie. But the American Indians were not lost Jews. But they won't believe that. They still believe a lie. And I don't question whether they believe it or not. They believe it. And so that's their choice. And so that's interesting because guess what I just learned? Faith is a choice. But the question is what will you choose to believe, a lie or the truth? It's important to be concerned about your faith, isn't it? And so Paul must be saying here to the Corinthians, don't you care? Don't you care what you believe? Have you considered all the implications? Here's what he says in his own words right here in 1 Corinthians 15. What believing a lie leads to. If you look at verse 13, if there is no resurrection and Christ is not raised, then we're false preachers. I'm a false teacher. The implications of what you're saying is that I'm a false man. I'm living a lie. And Paul's just calling it like it is. Secondly, you're followers of lies. You followed me. You followed me. You followed Apollos and you followed Peter. Now, I know those three guys all preach the same message. And you're followers of lies. So think about the implications of what you say when you say certain things. Because this is the implication of what they were saying. If you are a follower of lies, then your faith is vain. And then in verse 17, Christ is not raised. You're still in your sins. You're lost. And if you're still in your sins, the dead are not raised, there is no hope. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep, that's a sweet metaphor for death, but in Christ, died in Christ physically, they are perished. You see that? There's no hope. So the implications of what they were saying was, there's no hope. But that's what every false teacher and every lie presents. And then finally, there's one more implication of what was said here. And it's in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this was a material, worldly, carnal thing only, and the resurrection didn't really happen, and you're just followers of Christ in this world only, what does he say? You're a miserable person. Now that's an interesting point because how many people are following just mere men today? See, I don't want to follow a mere man because a mere man's going to let me down. But see, Jesus didn't let us down. I don't want to be a miserable person. There's one other time this word misery or miserable is used. And it's found in Revelation 3, verse 17 of the church of Laodicea. And they were rich and wealthy, the angel says. And they thought they were just great. Just great. Boy, they were fancy. Fancy, fancy. Had everything they needed in this world. And I imagine this passage would have applied to them. We're Christians. Boy, look at us. We're Christians. Might have had the fanciest building on the block. Biggest steeple you can imagine. Created the most outstanding whitewashed look you can even imagine. But you ought to look at Revelation 3:17 and look at what Jesus says. You're miserable. You're miserable. You're wretched. So we don't want to be vain in our faith. Two more passages in 1 Corinthians 15 for our final exhortation, and I'll just point them to you. Look at verse 33 and then verse 58. In order to not be vain in your faith, there's two practical points there that he makes. In verse 33 says, what about your companionship? The implication of that passage is that in their congregation, they were hanging out with bad people. You're spending too much time with these people that are deniers of the Christ. Bad communications or bad companionship, bad relationships leads to bad things. That's what he says there. And then in verse 58, he says what? As he concludes this thought, this chapter, the way to overcome this and not have a vain faith, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you do that, you know that your work is not what? Vain. But that must be testing and proving and constantly studying, and that's why we do what we do here. It's amazing to me, the older I get, that the Lord requires of us really the first day of the week to meet and to assemble, when there's so much more we could be doing. I'm thankful that we study our Bibles here often. I'm thankful that we have Monday night Bible academies from time to time. I know it's difficult. I work. But you just have to put it in perspective how important it is to have the privilege to be with people who want to study the Bible. Because there's nothing vain about that. And so what we're calling each and every one here to do is to not have a vain faith, but to take the Bible, the Word of God, that creates faith, Romans 10:17. We're asking you to believe it because it's truth, not because we say it, but because it can be confirmed. It's truth. To make your mind up because it's truth, to then care enough to repent, to change, to conform yourself, to mold yourself to this message, the message of Christ. And to confess Christ, to homologia, to say the same thing in Greek is literally what it's asking us to do. To confess Christ, that He is the Son of God. We believe that. Because it's true. And to be immersed, baptized into water for the remission of your sins. To arise to walk in the newness of life. It's the gospel invitation. It's a message that's as old as the Bible is. As old as God is, if you can think about that. Because it was in the mind of God. How man would be saved one day if they would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and not have a vain faith. And so we're asking you, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a member of the Lord's church? If you're a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside, if you've allowed your faith to become empty, we hope you haven't believed a lie. But maybe you have, and maybe you need to make that right and repent of that. Then we're here to pray for you. There's no shame in that if you're making your life right. That's the greatest decisions that you'll ever make in your life, to turn yourself, to humble yourself, and do what's right. You'll always grow when you do that, to do what's right. And so the invitation of our Lord is extended and offered if you need to respond. Why don't you let us know as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?